morning. You may be seated. Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you need a Bible, don't have one, if you'll hold your hand up until the usher gets to you. Somebody asked me last week what translation I use. We use the New King James Version, but whatever suits you. So, but I love the New King James or the King James Version. I love the majority text. I won't get into all that, but we'll be in the 8th chapter. Let me just bring you up to speed in our journey. We are looking at this 8th chapter, began a topic or a subject that Paul's dealing with in the church of Corinth, and that is in the area of giving. And so in chapter 8, verses 1 through down to where we are now, verse 7, we looked at the importance of the heart. It's interesting to me that as Paul gets into this and he's speaking to the Corinthian church and the believers there about giving and the things that they already told him, he deals with the heart first. And in some ways, the study this morning continues that. It's really, if you look at the logic of how the Holy Spirit breathed through the Apostle Paul, and as he begins to talk about the importance of the heart, and now we look at the fact that giving is a demonstration of love, it ties right into that. So it really is. I mentioned that verse, that famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave." And so God is a giving God. There's, you know, he gives us richly all things to enjoy, the Bible says. And so Jesus has blessed us. We are heirs of God, heirs of Christ, joint heirs with Jesus. And so that's just the way God is. And so as we commit to following him, of course, the goal in our life is to be like him. We want to follow Christ, be like him. And certainly giving is a part of that. And it's not just finances. It's in every area. You know, on the 6th of August, we're doing that sort of that connection Sunday. We're having lunch afterwards. I think Pastor Jonathan's already mentioned that. But I'll be teaching a topical message on the importance of serving, because we need to be willing to give and give of our time, give of our energy or our talents, whatever it may be, in serving and helping other people in different areas of the church. We've not come just to get. We certainly need to be fed. We need to be nourished. We need to be taught in order to be able to give. So that's part of it. But in our study this morning, as we look through this 8th and 9th chapter, the primary focus of the Apostle Paul to the church of Corinth is about giving, and primarily financially. I want to point out, the last time we went through these two chapters, I was looking back on my previous notes. I actually did two messages, one on chapter 8, one on chapter 9. But I'm slowing down a lot, just in my general journey through the Bible. There's so much. Matter of fact, this morning, there's three different points I want to make. And you could do a message on each one of these points, but I don't know. I love going through the words slowly and carefully and really, you know, gravitating towards what the Bible says, that get the train of thought, let it thoroughly work in our lives and teach us. Sometimes we need that. So again, look in, if you will, in chapter 8, verse 8, we'll read down through verse 15, where Paul picks up about giving. He says, "I speak not by commandment, but I'm testifying the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and where you desired a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be completion out of what you have. For if there is a first willing mind, it is accepted," or literally approved, "according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be an equality." And then he quotes from Exodus chapter 16, verse 18. Here's what he says. "As it's written, he who gathered much has nothing over, and he who gathered little had no lack." So it begins in verse 8, and it picks up really where Paul left off about the condition of your heart. But I don't know if you ever looked at, I think the theme of this passage is that giving is a demonstration of love. And if you think about that in a practical way, when you want to bless somebody, oftentimes you give to them. We have a birthday or a Christmas coming up or different things. I think about Father's Day or Mother's Day. And you certainly want to convey love. Maybe you bring home flowers or you do something to a special person or a favorite meal or all kinds of ways. But oftentimes the way that we express love is by giving. God expressed love by giving to us his son. "For God so loved the world that he gave." And then he mentions what he gave. His only begotten son. Not just one of his sons, but his only begotten son. One and only. And so it's expressing in a way the value of that gift and the magnitude of that gift, that God is demonstrating his love towards us in that while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. So it's this demonstration of love. And love, giving rather, is a demonstration of love. And again, I don't know if you ever looked at that in your personal giving, your personal, you know, giving to the Lord or giving to other people. Again, that topical message we'll do on the 6th about serving. It is a manner or a way in which you and I can give, but it's a demonstration of love. It's easy to talk. And matter of fact, when you look at this passage, Paul's going to talk about the importance of making sure what you say is matching up what you do. So we need to make sure we do that. So look, if you will, in verses 8 and 9. Giving is a test of our love. Look what he says in verse 8. I speak not by commandment, he says, but I am testing the sincerity of your love. Then he says, by the diligence of others. Well, what others is he talking about? Go to chapter 8, verse 1. Remember last week we looked at the Macedonians. The Macedonians had given beyond their ability in a way. And so Paul is using them as an illustration. So in verse 1, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And I pointed out the fact that the grace of God was what moved the Macedonian believers to give. You and I need to be giving because of the grace of God, not as some legalistic. Paul says in verse 8, I speak not by commandment. You know, God loves a cheerful giver, and it's God's grace that makes us willing and wanting to. And so in a way, Paul is saying this in relationship to the Macedonians, the example that they gave compared to the Macedonians. It was a real measure of their love. Look what he says again in verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love. How is your love being tested? By pointing out the diligence of the Macedonians. Saying basically, look, here's how the Macedonians gave. Look in verse 2. And here's how they gave. In a great trial of affliction, their abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So they gave in the midst of their trials. Verse 3. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. And then they said in verse 4, imploring us. They wanted us so much. Please take this gift. And of course, Paul went and took that gift to the needy believers. But all I'm doing is sharing in verse 8 how he's pointing out very, very carefully that Corinthians, I want you guys to sort of compare yourselves to the Macedonians. And I want you to look at their lives and how they gave. And Paul's using that. That's what he says in verse 8. That's what he says. But I am testing, or literally proving, the sincerity of your love by the others, by these other people. So the Macedonians were giving. So it's a real measure of a Christian's love. It's easy to talk. It's easy to, you know, talk big about how much, you know, my wife tells me all the time, talk is cheap. I'm very verbal. I tell her how amazing she is and how wonderful she is, how great she is, and how I can't believe that I'm married to someone like this, and how did I ever get someone like this? And it's like, wow. You know, and she says, talk is cheap. So from time to time, I'll do things, but I'm just saying again, we need to make sure that we realize that it's more than talk. It's the proof. Giving is a test of our love. It's an amazing thought. You know, you never think about that. It's like, you never look at that. You just think, well, I'm supposed to, or I give 10% of my income, whatever it may be. But as Paul's, that's why I wanted to slow down in these two chapters and look at what he's saying here. Look at the points that he's making. Look at the logic. So when he begins in verses 1 through 7 talking about the attitude of the heart is so vital when it comes to giving, and then he begins to talk about the fact that giving is a proof or a test of our love. And he points out the Macedonian believers, how they so much were wanting to help other people. And Paul is saying that's the test, if is your love like that. And I want to point out again, love is expressed through giving. That's what he says in this passage. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love. How is he doing that? By the diligence of others. Love is expressed through giving. Whether you're giving time to somebody, you know, sometimes you're busy, you got a lot going on, or maybe effort. There's times you don't want to do this, you don't want to do that, but you love that person. And so you'll deny yourself and you'll do that because you don't want them put out. You know, it's amazing how I tell my wife, my goal in life is to spoil her rotten. So, you know, I don't know if that's the case, but my point in all that is this, is you want to make sure you're giving to people. You're expressing love by giving, by serving, by ministering. That's what Paul's doing here. So if we really love Jesus, let me just get this into the spiritual aspect of it. If we really love Christ, or another way to say that is if we really want to follow Jesus, we'll model his example. Suppose he just was up in heaven saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, never did anything about it, never sent his son to down the cross for us. I mean, where would we be had it not been for that? We'll see that in a second. But I'm just pointing out that love really, is a demonstration or expression of our love for one another. We express that love through giving. You know, it's very important to realize that. Actions speak louder than words. And then also, look at verse 9. It brings out the second thing. That he wants to compare this love and giving to Christ himself. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty, remember he emptied himself. He thought not equality of God to be something grasped at it, but he emptied himself, took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of sinful man, and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. How are you and I, how have we become rich? By the example of Jesus. I mean, look at all this. Doesn't the Bible say, my God shall supply what? All of your needs, according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. Now, is that verse true or not? So here's the point I want to make. Everything that we need for life and godliness, God's provided for us. Everything we need. If we just go and ask him. It talks to us about it in James. Teaches on that in James. How you have not because you ask not. When you ask, you receive not because you're asking amiss. You're missing the mark. To consume it on your own lust. You're saying, God, I want a Cadillac. I want millions of dollars. But we need to come and say, Lord, what I need is the grace of God to follow you, to serve you. Or if you struggle with giving, Lord, I need the Holy Spirit to move in my heart and to stir my heart and give me grace. What does it say in verse 9? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That grace of God that God poured out through Christ was because he gave. The example of Jesus. I also want to point out in our study here, every believer has experienced that. Look at verse 9 again. He says this, for you know, the word know is the Greek word gnosko. And I won't get into all the, there's many words for know in the scriptures, but the word gnosko means know by experience. You have tasted and seen what? That the Lord is good. We are believers. We've experienced the grace of God. We've experienced the giving of Christ. We've experienced the transformation and the forgiveness of our sins because God gave. That's what he says in verse 9. For you know, you have experienced what? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he speaking of here in verse 9? Let's keep reading here. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That you through his poverty, through him giving to us, we have become rich. We are super wealthy. We have everything we need. You know, you can only eat so much. You ever thought about that? I mean, you wonder, these people that have these billions of dollars, although I wouldn't mind having a couple of billion, but my point in all that, they still eat three meals a day. And my point in all that is like, well, you can only eat so much. And God's provided everything we need. We eat, we have clothes, we have a building that we're able to meet in. We have air conditioning. You know, we have lights. We're able to gather as a fellowship and sit in comfortable chairs. All I'm saying is that God's given to us. And as we've already talked about in 1 Corinthians, the Bible says, what do you have that you didn't receive? God has given us so much. So we have experienced. The sad part is we've experienced all this giving from God to us, and yet sometimes we get stingy. We don't want to give. That's important to realize that. So what does he do? Giving by putting others before himself. That's what he's saying in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He put you in front of himself. That's what I mentioned earlier. Sometimes you're tired, worn out, you don't want to do something, but because you love somebody, you got to do it. Because you care about them. You know, and sometimes you'll do things that you're exhausted or you're tired, and you'll just get up and do something because you love that person. It's because of love. It's out of love. And love is sacrificial. Love is self-denying. God's love, agape, is self-denying. It's unique to God. Yet God, the Bible says, God has shed abroad this love, agape, in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We've experienced the love of God. We have been changed by the love of God. We've experienced God's amazing grace. It's called it abundant grace. Not cheap grace, not stingy grace. He's poured it out and poured it out and poured it out on us. And it's an amazing truth in the scriptures. And God wants us to realize that. What an example we have. So I could put it sort of sum this in a negative way and say it negatively by saying this. A non-giving heart is a self-centered heart. That's the opposite of God's love. A loving heart thinks of others first, wants others to be blessed, denies themselves for the sake of others. That's the example we have in verse 9. So we have these two examples, the Macedonians in verse 1, and we have Christ in verse 9. And what is Paul saying in verse 8? He says this, but I am testing the sincerity of your love. How is he doing that? By the diligence of others. The Macedonians, the diligence of Christ himself. And he's basically saying to us, what kind of love is your like? Is your love sincere? Or do you really love Jesus? That's sort of a black and white way to say it. How much do you love Jesus? We've talked about the fact that all we have belongs to him. We say that, but do we act that way? You know, there are some that think, they look at their money and say, well, I give 10% to the Lord, the rest is mine. No, it's not. It's all his. Your life is his. Go back to the scriptures. Examine the word. What does the Bible talk about when it says when we come to Christ? We lay our lives down. If you deny yourself, if you die to your, if you save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. So how does a person even come into the kingdom of God? By denying themselves. They don't want to follow Christ. They don't want to give themselves up. They want to do whatever they want. But I deny myself and say, no, I'm going to yield myself and give my heart and life to Jesus and follow him. And whatever he wants, I'll do what he wants me to do. I'll let him be the Lord of my life, not me. That is a self-denying act. In the same way that when we give, it's a denying of ourselves. But the self-centered person has a lack of practical love. You may have feelings, but love is expressed by what you do, not what you say. That's what I pointed out earlier. So we need to see that a non-giving heart is a self-centered heart. Thank God that God is not. Have you ever thought about the way God is? I mean, that's what one of our great journeys through the Bible. We're studying God. As a matter of fact, what we're doing in our passage this morning is looking at God and say, look at the heart of God on giving. And what we're really doing is saying this, is my heart like his heart? Am I a follower of Jesus? Am I modeling my life in every way like his? That's our goal. That's the plan. That's what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. The Bible says Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. Meaning God's goal is to not only save us, but to transform us from glory to glory, to be made like Christ. And of course, we're looking at one of the aspects of Jesus that he gives and he gives and he gives constantly. Very important. So giving compared to Christ. Then look, if you will, in verses 10 through 12. Put your money where your mouth is. That's what Paul says. Look what he says in verse 10. And this I give my advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. Notice you had this desire. You talked about it. But now you also must complete the doing of it. Okay, do what you said you would do. That's what he's saying. Very interesting. I want to point out, he says, it's to your advantage. Or let me get this in practical terms to you personally. Did you or did you not commit yourself to follow Christ? What I'm really saying is, why don't you follow Christ? Is it all talk? In every area of your life? Or is it just certain areas? Is he the Lord of everything or the Lord of just a few things? See, that's my point in all this. It gets to the point where it gets into our pocketbooks or the way that I manage my money. That's why I said before, your money's not yours, it's God's. And I've said before, you have no right to spend it the way you want. You've got to pray over it and ask God for wisdom and guidance and do it what you believe Jesus would do. Why? Because it's his. And whether it's your time or your money or the decision you make, no matter what, your the time you spend serving or ministering or whatever, what is he? Is that his will? Is that his plan? And in some ways, what Paul is saying here in verse 10 is, it's to your advantage that what you say and what you do are the same. It's to your advantage when you talk about giving a year ago that you actually do give. That's what he's saying, verse 10. Is, and this I give my advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began this, and were desiring to do a year ago. Let's go back to our commitment to Christ. In other words, how did you begin that commitment to Christ? Did you sort of make that commitment on your terms or his terms? I would submit to you, if you made it on your terms, you're probably not even saved. Okay. Because of this. You know, when we come to him, it's his terms. He doesn't compromise. He's not. We're not going to bargain with him. It's all or nothing. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You're either gathering or scattering. There's no in between. There's no gray areas when it comes to Christ. You're either a believer or a non-believer. And in some ways, Paul is sort of bringing that to the Corinthian church. And I'm going beyond just the fact of giving, of everything and anything. Did you come to Christ and say, well, I'll follow you as long as you don't mess me up, or I can do whatever I want? And then when it comes to that, then I'll just make my own decisions. Or did you come to Jesus and say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done? As Paul the Apostle said on the road to Damascus, Lord, what will you have me to do? I'm just going to follow you. I don't even know what that means. What did Jesus say when he talked to his disciples? When he called them, come and I'll make you fishers of men. I'm going to train you, and you're going to watch me and see my example, and the Holy Spirit's going to work in you, and I will make you. I will fashion you. I'll mold and shape you to become fishers of men. Another way to say that in the practical aspect of our study, follow Jesus and God will make you a person who gives. You'll give your time, you'll give your energy, you'll give as he guides you. You'll realize you're a steward. You don't own anything, it's all his. And all you're doing is managing and being directed by the Holy Spirit as he guides and directs us. But it's all his. And that's so important, so vital to every one of us. You know, it enables us to keep a light touch on everything. Look, whatever you have can be taken away. Right? Whatever you have, whatever you've accumulated, it can be gone in a minute. You know, I appreciate the building, but it can be wiped out. You know, the storm came through the other day and it was pretty rough in a lot of areas. We realize how frail we are and how quickly things can change. And Jesus teaches us to have a light hold on the world. We're in the world, but not of it. So if I've got a real tight hold on my money or my possessions, it's bordering on idolatry. The Bible says covetousness, which is idolatry. So if I'm coveting or I'm greedy or I'm stingy or I'm hoarding, we need to manage and save as God directs us. But we need to be careful that the heart is right with God, that we're doing the way he wants us to do. And I will submit to you, this is what this is all about. It's to your advantage. It's to your advantage to do what you said. If you said you're going to follow Christ. Period. If you said you want to make him the Lord of your life and you are a disciple, what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who's modeling his or her life after his master. And we're followers of Jesus. We're his disciples. He's our head. He's our Lord and King. We just want to be like him. The great work of the Holy Spirit is to make us like Christ. And if that's the case, then I want to be like him. That's why we study the Bible. Lord, am I not like you? The Bible says, examine yourselves. Look at your own life in reference and in relationship to the Word. Not comparing ourselves with other believers, but comparing ourselves to scriptures. This is the scriptures. This is what God's word says. So it's very important. It's to our advantage. It's to your advantage. Think about what I'm saying. Another way to say that is this. Let me just tell you, you may not think this right now, but it's to your advantage that he's the Lord of your money. It's to your advantage that he is king over everything you have. You know, one of the most fascinating stories that I've, you know, in my journey through just reading and all that kind of stuff was, remember the guy that had the orphanage, George Mueller. You know, George Mueller was the guy that started these orphanages and all that. He had thousands of kids coming through his ministry, never asked for a dime. He would just pray. You know, and I remember reading that and studying that and reading about his biography, two or three of them. And then I came to this guy over in China by a guy named Hudson Taylor. And I'm reading about Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor just decided God was calling him into the inland missions into China. I'm sort of got tongue-tied there. But he was calling me into central China. All the missionaries were on the coast. And when he realized that the missionary group that was supporting him was actually borrowing money in order to make sure the missionaries got paid, he said, I can't do that. So he's living in China, cut his ties to the missionary group he was associated with, and he's just trusting God with nobody knowing what he'd done. And God providing for Hudson Taylor. Miraculously. So this inland China mission work grew and grew and grew till there were hundreds of missionaries and millions of dollars coming in. You know, one of the number one givers to the China inland mission? George Mueller. George Mueller was one of the main guys that sent money into inland. You know why? Let me just tell you the biblical principle. Because God saw George Mueller as an individual who wasn't worshiping money. He saw George Mueller as a man that he could trust. So God was able to just pour out money into him, knowing that George Mueller is just going to give it as the Spirit guided him. It's a fascinating revelation. It's like, whoa. I remember reading about George Mueller, and all of a sudden I came to reading Hudson Taylor, and I thought, he's taking care of thousands of orphans, and he's giving, like, you know, more than most people. Over into, I forgot how many millions of dollars came through George Mueller's fingers. It was like $27 or $28 million. And this is back in the 1800s. It's fascinating. What would that be worth today? But it just shows you, when God finds a heart that God can use, when God finds an individual who's just a channel to let God work, then God's going to pour out his Spirit. God's going to pour out his grace. God's going to provide sometimes in unusual ways, different things. Because all you do is take it and just give it out. You'll just be guided by the Spirit, whether it's your gifts or abilities or whatever it may be. I'm just saying again, it's to your advantage. It's to your advantage that you follow Jesus and follow through in your commitment in every area of your life. You're the one that's blessed. Because the things that, like, you know, George Mueller does in secret, who knew that he was doing that? I read these biographies about him. I never heard about that. He never bragged and say, by the way, I want everybody to know that I'm giving, you know, to the China Inland Mission. You know, he never said a word about it. Because when you give in secret, God rewards you openly. It's just a fascinating account. That's why, again, it's to your advantage that you give, that we give, you and I both give. Next, don't make empty commitments. Look in verse 12 and promises. Verse 12 says, if there is first a willing mind, in other words, you want to, it is accepted or approved according to what you have. Don't brag about what you get. No, I'm going to give $1 million. Well, come on, let's be realistic. Well, maybe you can. You know? But it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does. In other words, what he's saying there is don't just make statements about what you're going to do. And how you're going to do this and how you're going to do that. Let your yes be yes and your no no. Just do it. Just do it. And Paul is saying, look, a year ago you guys promised and said that you were going to sort of take up this offering to help the poor saints. Now I want you to make sure. As a matter of fact, later on he'll talk about Titus. You know, when I sent Titus, I've been bragging about you guys. But when these guys come, I don't want to be embarrassed because I've been telling them how wonderful you guys are and how you guys give. And all of a sudden they come and nobody's given anything. So Paul's going to say that later on in our study here. But it's just very encouraging to me when Paul says that. So it brings it home to us. So please understand, we're not just talking about money. Are we? No, we're talking about everything. If you're going to follow Jesus, follow Jesus. If you're not going to follow Jesus, don't follow him. Jesus said that in Revelation. I wish you were either hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. And he basically says, you know, either follow him or don't. Either be surrendered to him or don't. But don't pretend you are or don't say you are when you're not following. That's what he's sort of getting to the heart of this about love is our giving is an expression of our love. Another way to say that is don't just say you love somebody, show it. Don't just say that you care about somebody, show it. How? Well, how do they need to be loved? I've always shared our goal in life as husbands, I'm talking about husbands here, my goal in life is to modify my life to minister my wife. I've got to adjust my life to hers. What are her needs? The Bible says we're to dwell with the wives according to knowledge. giving honor to the wife is the weaker vessel. So I've got to dwell with her according to knowledge. I've got to understand what are her needs. How can I minister her? How can I serve her? I've got to modify my life in order to meet her needs. Her calling is to modify her life to meet my needs. Does that make sense? So we have to modify our lives. It's almost like this. It's like if the Lord is the Lord of my life and he wants me to give on a regular basis, he talks about the diligence of others, which means regular, consistent giving. We mentioned that last week. Then I've got to modify my expenses. I've got to modify and realize I can't just go out and blow my money on things. I've got to manage my money. I've got to realize that if I give 10% to the Lord, then I've got to modify my living to the 90% I've got left. And in that 9% left, I've got to manage it and save and make sure I'm okay and make sure I've got whatever it may be. And there's a lot of Christian ministries that can help with those kinds of things. But my point is, God wants me to modify my life to his plan, his purpose. Not ask him to modify what he's doing for me. Does that make sense? So we have to do that. And oftentimes people, I can't afford to give. Well, that means you're spending money all over the place that you shouldn't be doing. Is it his money or not? The best thing to do is start by giving regularly and then modify your life on the 9% left. Not, well, I've got all my bills paid and I have nothing left. I just think, you know, and then we've bought things we shouldn't have and gone places we shouldn't have and spent money we shouldn't have done and we got plenty of time to go out to eat and all that kind of stuff, but we can't give to the Lord. And that, again, just shows that what I'm talking about here, just the idea of faithfully realizing that God wants me to make sure what I'm saying is what I'm doing, that I'm following Christ, that he is truly my Lord and my money is his, and not just say that. That's what he's talking about here in our study. Don't make empty promises. Then also look in verses 13 through 15. God wants every believer to give. Look what he says in verse 13. He says this, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened," or let's flip that, "or I don't want you burdened and everybody else eased." It's not right. I mean, how does the body work? When we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when it talks about the body, I mean, everybody should do their part. That's the point later on when we talk about the 6th of August, we're doing that, you know, Connection Sunday, and we're talking about serving. Everybody should serve. Everybody should do their part, not just a few people. They say, what is it, 10% do 9% of the work? Is that right? Or let me say it like this. Is it right that some would give and you wouldn't? Or is it right that somehow people are carrying the load for you? We need to be responsible. And so God wants every one of us to give, every one of us to serve, every one of us to follow Jesus. Or let's look at it in relationship. If giving is an expression of love, God wants all of us to love. Love how? By giving, by serving. It's very important what he's saying in verse 13. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. He said to the Corinthians, I don't want you guys just loaded down with you got to, you know, whatever. Or I don't want you eased and others burdened. Everybody has to do their part. And I think any reasonable person would agree with that. It's like going to a home and you're living in a home and you never do anything to lift your hand to help. Everybody's got to help. Everybody's got to do their part. And so everybody may have different things that they do, but everybody has to share equally so that not one person is carrying the load for all. That's what he's saying there. And he's in particularly in relationship to what it means giving. And he's saying that to the Corinthian church. Why? That's love. Love is expressed through all of us loving each other, loving the Lord, following Christ, loving one another by doing what? By serving, by ministering, by giving, by managing our funds, not just a few. Not just 10 out of the, you know, 10% doing 9% of the work, but everybody doing their share. That's what the Bible says. That's what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. You know, the toe may not be, you know, that visible, may not be that big a deal, but it's important. You ever stomp it or break it, believe me, you'll be thinking how important that toe is. In the same way, every part of our body does its share. It all carries the load that God designed it to carry. In the same way, God wants all of us to carry the load that God's given to us and minister as God's called us. And one of those areas is that of giving, financially giving. So that it's not just some that are paying for the electricity to be turned on in the building and the air conditioning. Everybody's doing that. I think about those that give in the mission trips where the youth are going out and there's those that sponsor. Another way to say that, is it right that maybe your kids are always being paid for and you're not helping out? That's not right. We always have to share in all that. It's an equality by which we're all carrying the load. That's what he says later on. Look, if you will, in verse 14 through 15, or 14 rather. He wants there to be an equality. He says, but by an equality, that now in this time your abundance may supply their lack, and that their abundance may supply your lack, that there may be inequality. Now, when I say equality here, this word, it doesn't mean that everybody gives the same amount. Obviously. But I think biblically we all give 10%. In my opinion, that's the start. You give 10%, and some people make more money than others, and some people give more because they make more. But if everybody's giving 10%, you know, then everybody's sharing equally, and it depends on what God does. As God blesses, then we give and we share that. That's important. And that's what Paul's saying by this equality. He doesn't mean that, look, let's count the dollars, and whatever the dollars the Macedonians brought, that I want you to give the same. He's not saying that. His whole point is I want everybody to be equally responsible for their part. And so that's such an important truth in the scriptures. I have responsibility. You have responsibility. The Bible says if a man doesn't take care of his own, he's worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. I have a responsibility to take care of my family, to manage my money in a way that takes care of my family. A lot of the things that decisions I made years ago when I got married was because I wanted to make sure if I dropped dead, my wife and kids would be okay. That was one of my motives. That was one of my goals. That's one of God's callings on our lives as men and as fathers and as husbands, to provide for our families. And I want to make sure that I manage that well and I do that well and I think about what happens if and be prepared for that, even though you pray nothing happens. Does that make sense? In the same way, if you know, the church, we wanted it, we got out of debt. We don't have any debt on the building. You know, we live off the church budget this year, lives off a lot less than we bring in. We don't need money in that sense. What we need is followers of Christ. We need individuals whose the Lord is the Lord of their money. Does that make sense? God always provides for our needs. The reason we don't take an offering up is because we believe God's going to provide. We're not looking to you. You're not begging your money. Matter of fact, you may be visiting this Sunday thinking, here it goes again. Every church I go to, they're begging your money, and this whole sermon's on money. All we're doing is following the teaching of the Word. And these two chapters, and it'll be here for a while, are all about giving and how important it is. Giving is an expression of love. And everyone should give, not just some. Not just some bear the load and everybody, and the others just not have any responsibility, and they're just sort of freeloading. Doesn't work that way. That's not how the kingdom works. And then finally, look in verse 15. He closes with this passage, a quote from Exodus chapter 16, verse 18. He's using the time they would gather the manna. As it's written, he who gathered much has nothing over. He who had gathered little had no lack. So he's using that and saying, look, this is the teaching of the word. When someone went out there and they gathered manna, they had tons of it. By the end of the day, it was all gone. How could it be all gone? Was their family that big? No, they were probably sharing it. He that gathered little probably didn't quite have enough, and so they were sharing with each other. The point is everybody bore their load. That's the whole theme of what he's saying here. Everybody's responsible. Everybody's following Christ. Everybody's serving the Lord. Everybody's letting Jesus be the Lord of their finances, their money, their giving, their heart. Everybody sees all they have as belonging to him, and all we're doing is managing what's his. And I just want to be a faithful steward. God's called me to preach. I want to be faithful to preach. And specifically, God's called me to preach the word. Not preach my opinions and my ideas and, you know, sermonettes for Christianettes. I'm here to preach the word and teach the word. And it may not make you happy. You may come this morning, you don't give. You're thinking, oh boy, you know. And you're sort of holding on. If I can just get through these two chapters, you know, and still hold on my money. Let me tell you something. I believe very strongly that preaching is spiritual warfare. I'm sure in a crowd like this, there are hard hearts that don't give. And I'm saying, based on the scripture, shame on you. Are you a follower of Christ or not? Are you committed your life to Jesus or not? Is he Lord? Now, if you need help, in other words, if you don't see how you can make, there's people here that would love to help you in looking at I believe, personally, it's God's will that we live on a budget. That's personally what I believe. I don't think I should live off whatever comes in. I want to budget my money. And I always make sure that I spend less than I make. That's always been my goal. Why? Because I think that being able to give, being able to be free, being able to get out of debt and pay off debt is vital to our freedom. I don't want to be in the bondage to anybody. You know, there's this threat that the government's made from time to time about, you know, revoking the tax-exempt status of a church. And I'm thinking, so what? I'm not dependent on the government's tax-exempt status to maintain a building. God will provide for us. We have a God in heaven who's, you know, he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, the Bible says. If he was hungry, he wouldn't come ask me for food. That's exactly what the Bible says. So God's able. And look, if we can't make it, you know, where God guides, God provides. My point is, okay, if something happens and all of a sudden the money dries up and we can't stay, okay, you know, we'll just go somewhere else. This is the building. The church is the body of Christ. It's the believers. It's not a building. All I'm saying is we just look at things biblically. We want Jesus to be glorified. The Bible has talked about the importance of the fact we all share in the load. Giving is an expression of love. And love is expressed by giving. Or another way to say this is, do you love the way Jesus loves? Are you loving and caring the way that Christ has demonstrated in this passage, especially when it comes to money? Or are you greedy and hoarding and stingy and mismanaging your funds, and you look at that as that's your money, or even your time? Think about it like this. There are some people that come and they put their time in on Sunday morning. And they say, well, that's God's time. Well, is the rest of the time yours? I would submit to you, no. It's all God's time. The Bible says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. It's God's time. God gave us the life. God gave us the time. God gave us the funds. God gave us the money. We just need to manage it and realize that anything we need that we have to have, God will provide for us. And so we don't just come to Christ by faith. We live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And sometimes I remember when I started giving on a regular basis, I remember testing my faith. I'm going to step out here, see what happens. As a matter of fact, I looked at a picture this morning. I think the Lord did this. And I'll close with this. But I had a picture this morning of me. I was at a building in Macon, Georgia. I had left my comfortable job with a national company and was starting out sort of on my own. And I was on a bike. And there's this little warehouse that I shared one little room office with this friend of mine who had his own business. And I rode my bike because I couldn't afford gas. And I was riding my bike to work back and forth. And Donna was packing my lunch because, you know, we didn't have anything. I'll never forget one time this friend of mine that had this business had put me, he had sort of hired me part-time to put storm windows on homes. I don't know if you remember storm windows, but I don't even know if they make storm windows anymore. But anyway, I remember on the side of this building, I was on a ladder putting these storm windows up to make extra money. And I'll never forget thinking, it is so exciting to trust the Lord. It is so exciting to step out and to let Jesus guide my life. It is so exciting to me to leave that comfy job and to step out in this area of my life where it's like, well, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, you know. But it was so exciting because God provides. Let me tell you one quick story and I'll finish. I never forget one year when I got out of college and I was praying one morning. And I'll never forget, it was January. And I remember what there was a newscast on that evening about, it was a very cold front had come into Atlanta and people were homeless. And it was talking about the Atlanta Union Mission downtown Atlanta and all this flood of homeless people. And I'll never forget, I was really moved by that. I remember going into my bedroom and getting on my knees and just and praying and saying, Lord, these people are hurting and they're in need down there. And I'll never forget the Lord speaking to me. He says, Mark, I want you for the next month. This may sound small to you, but it's huge to me. He says, for the next month, I do not want you to spend one dime of your money. Not one dime of it. And I want to show you that I will provide. I want to show that. I never forget going down to the Landing Union Mission. And I told them, I said, look, I know you guys are busy. You guys are slammed. I do not want to serve food. I just want to go around to all the guys that are here and share Christ. I remember the director said, oh, we would love that because we're so busy serving all these people. We don't have time. I said, so I just went around and told them about Jesus, went down there. And every chance I got, went down the Atlanta Union Mission and shared, you know. But I'll never forget, I was courting Donna at the time, and we were getting close to getting married. And I would go visit her about once every 2 or 3 weeks. She was still at college, and I was here in Atlanta because I'd graduated a year earlier. And so I never forget one morning, I'm sitting there, it's time to go visit Donna, and I had no gas money. And I couldn't spend any of my money. And I'll never forget thinking, I remember praying, so what do I do? And I remember the Lord telling me, what would you do if you were going to, if you had the money? I said, well, I'd pack my bag. He said, well, pack your bag. I'll never forget, just very strong impression. So I got to pack my bag, got back on my knees, and I remember just praying, all right, I got my bag packed. And he said, what would you do if you had the money? I said, well, I'd sort of head for the door. He says, well. And I'm sitting there, well, I'm heading for the door. I'm heading for my car. I have no gas. Well, and I never forget, you know, going out of my room and sort of standing in the kitchen. And I remember the Holy Spirit said, you know, go ahead. And I'm walking through the den, and my dad's standing there, and he says, where are you going? I said, I'm going, you know, going to see Donna this weekend. And I never forget, my dad just reaches over and hands me this cash. And he said, I want you to have this. And I said, hallelujah, you know, after I woke up from passing out. No, just kidding you. But what happened was, all month long, I saw that happen. Again and again and again. I went down to Atlanta Union Mission, have no money, and it's time to eat. And, you know, and I'm not going to be eating their food. I remember the manager coming up and says, would you please come and eat? I said, I'd love to. Thank you, you know. But I never did that. I never spent any of my money. And I learned that God provides. We live by faith. Here's my point. If you'll trust God and step out and just trust Him, if you'll manage your funds and live off whatever, you know, the 9% that you have and adjust your living ways on that money, God will provide. God is faithful. You'll see God working. Let me tell you this. That morning when I did that, I would never change that for anything in my life. To be on my knees and the Holy Spirit saying, if you had the money, what would you do? And Him telling me, well, then get up and go. But I have no money. I know. Just go. It affected me. It affected my heart. It affected my view that God will, where God guides, God provides. And if God's guiding a person, God will provide for them. He's faithful. You cannot outgive. And He'll do it in such a way, when you look back, you would not expect. I saw that picture of me on that bike. And next to that sign, and I was, and I'll never forget that. That was the most precious time of my life, not having anything and seeing God provide for us. It was just a miracle. Let's all stand and we'll pray. Yoda, can worship just come up? Father, I want to pray this morning as we close that You would help us to realize that we are not owners of anything. We're stewards. Our goal in life, the great hunger of our life is to be like Jesus. We want to be followers of Christ. And I want to pray this morning, there may be some here who aren't, who have never given their heart and life to Christ. And I certainly believe as we look at that initial book of Acts and we see these believers getting saved and then giving everything they had away, it just teaches us that one of the great proofs of conversion is a desire to give. We just want to give because You've given eternal life to us. You've given us Jesus. You've given us a kingdom of heaven, and You've called us Your own. You're part of Your family. And it just makes us want to give. Now, we can let the flesh get in the way of all that. We can sort of get hardened and calloused and stingy and greedy and think it's all ours. But I think just teaching the Word and going through the Word, we begin to realize it's really not ours after all. It's Yours. Father, I want to pray this morning for anyone here who doesn't know You, that they would surrender their life to You. That following Jesus is nothing like it. There's nothing more exciting. There's nothing more relevant. I think about Paul saying it's to your advantage. And maybe you've been saying, well, one day I'm going to follow Christ. Well, look, it's to your advantage that you do what you said you would do. Do it today. The Bible says today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. So if the Holy Spirit's tugging you and you're going out of here not responding to that, you've hardened your heart. Don't be hard-hearted. Follow Jesus. If we are believers, then God, help us to have soft hearts. Help us to be giving of our time, our energy, whatever it may be, the giving of ourselves. Give ourselves to You. Paul said these Macedonians first gave themselves to the Lord and then to Paul and his the guys that are with him by the will of God. So as the Macedonians surrendered to the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to give this fund to Paul and let him distribute it. And I just pray that we would realize that as we surrender to You this morning, maybe there's some that say this as, I can't afford to give. I would say you can't afford not to. I would encourage you, I would challenge you, follow Jesus. Commit to following him. He'll take care of the rest. If you need help in managing your funds or looking at a budget or whatever, please be humble and ask. There are men in here that would love to help you to look at a budget and establish the budget and look at how you can cut expenses. But I just believe there's nothing more exciting than following Christ. So I just pray this morning, Lord, you would help us, certainly in these times. We want our lights to so shine in such a way that we're followers of Christ. I pray for those that may be loaded down with debt, loaded down with credit card debt or car payments or homes, just they're being crushed by it. I pray for them that they would let you work through that and make some disciplined choices and manage their funds and recognize it's not your will that they live in debt, but rather they're free. Whom the Lord set free is free indeed. And we just pray that as believers, we just follow Christ and love you, you'll provide. And our responsibility is to manage what you do give us in such a way that we can truly say, I believe I'm managing my money the way Jesus wants me to manage my money if he was here. And of course he is here. That's my prayer. So Lord, thank you for that. In Christ's name I pray.